his glory. Amen. Jim is now going to bring us our scripture reading, which is the passage that we've been looking at over the past few weeks, 2 Peter chapter 1.
And commencing at the first verse. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal.
And so we come to the fifth in our Lent series that we've been doing. I sometimes wonder why we haven't looked at 2 Peter before. It isn't a book that we read much or investigate much, I guess because it tends to sound a little negative. Peter's a tackling false teaching that had arrived in the church in most of the book. I think years ago, probably at Hatch Beecham years ago, I preached on 2 Peter, and I took this whole section as one sermon, I remember, which may have been not doing it quite the justice that we've been doing it the last 5 weeks, but I took these verses in one great go. And I seem to remember I would have taken the passage. I haven't bothered to try and find the sermon, even if it's still around. I've got boxes of old sermons at home, none of which I ever look at. Well, you don't, do you? As preachers, do we? No, probably not. Once they're gone, they're gone. And if you're going to pick up the subject again, you need to start again. Well, anyway, that's my view. So I don't think any of them ever see the light of day. But I would have probably looked at it in three ways. I'd have thought about the people, first of all, God's people, because it was written to Christians, wasn't it? And Christians, well, end of Peter's life, if we believe the general story that he and Paul were put to death, martyred together in about 65 under Nero, which is probably okay, then this would have been written just before that, sometime 64, 65. He'd have been writing, he was writing presumably to the same churches as 1 Peter, the Roman province of Asia Minor, which is Turkey today, where Paul had been on many of his missionary journeys. So some of these folk, what I'm getting to, would have been Christians for years, 15, 20, maybe 25 years even by this time. They had a chance to come into some sort of maturity in Christ. They were mature Christians. And Peter was the servant of Jesus Christ. We read that at the very beginning in those first couple of verses. Simon Peter, a servant, but actually it's the word for slave there. He was a slave of Jesus Christ. And there was a commitment to Jesus in those times. And the people there would have known that challenge for their commitment. And then God had a plan, didn't he, in those verses? Make every effort to add to your faith goodness and all of the rest of it. I once bought a new car. It's the only time in my life, years ago this was, about 30 years ago, I actually bought a new car. Since then, I've never done it, because you realise, well, if maybe you haven't, but if you buy one 6 months old, it's tremendously cheaper. I mean, that top premium's gone. So in recent years, I've always bought six-month-old or year-old cars. But I bought a new car for the first time. And I remember when I got to the dealers, they said, well, yes, this car's fine, but they showed me the car. And I said, well, I'd probably like this added. And they said, oh yes, we can do that at a price. And so it went on. And I think the only thing that came with it was a steering wheel, wasn't it? And you wondered whether everything else you ended up paying for. And it was so interesting that Dave, at the very beginning of our series, talked about essential add-ons. And this car, I could have added everything to it. It might have ended up 20%, 30% more expensive, but I could have added all sorts of intriguing gadgetry to this car, none of which I did, by the way, but that's another story. But there was a price to pay for those add-ons. And when Dave used that word essential, that's rung true every week. There's a price that we have to pay. Make every effort to add to these things, etc., etc. And you get that impression all the way through of effort that we need to make. It doesn't just come out as we read that phrase, make every effort, but all the way through that section, Peter is trying to say to us, there's a price to pay. If you want to know these virtues in your life, then you're going to have to put some commitment in. God's purpose then, effort, comes into it. If we're not going to be ineffective and unproductive, we're reminded at the end, in our faith and witness. And so we come to godliness. By the way, in Greek culture, there were lots of lists of virtues, and some of these that we've got in our passage appeared in those lists. I mean, they weren't taken too seriously, by the way. It was just desirable virtues that folk could have if they happened to have them. Good, if they didn't happen to have them, well, it didn't matter much, did it? So Peter takes up some of these, but gives them this Christian emphasis, because that's what he's saying. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. And, you know, there's the reminder there of our theme today, godliness and life. The original actually separates them, godliness and life. And I think Jim was reading from the earlier version. I think I picked up, did I? I was reading the screen, but godliness and life, whereas our newer version, the 2011, has godly life. Hendiadys, I think it is. You teachers will come and correct me afterwards. Hendiadys English, where two words in the same phrase mean the same. Well, clearly the translators, 2011 NIV, thought that, because they made it not life and godliness, but a godly life. And the word godly appears twice. It appears there, and it also appears a little later on in our passage in the list that we've got of these virtues. And godliness is a bit of an umbrella word. You know, it covers everything. It covers so much. It's a summary of many of the things in the list. I mean, clearly, self-control and many of these other virtues, knowledge, perseverance, mutual affection and love, many of them would come under this idea of godliness, that we will be like God. that we will show forth the glory of God in our lives, day by day. That's what Peter is trying to say to us. Originally, the word looked Godward with reverence, awe, and worship, and then moved to piety, to our lives. So there is an objective and a subjective sense. As we think about God, we think of his virtues. He is godly, after all. If anyone's going to be godly, it's going to be God, isn't it? Clearly. But then, as we think about that, we think about our own lives bringing glory to God. And the two themes of glory and godliness do very much come together. It affects our behavior, the people who we are. God is after our maturity. We've sung a lot about that in the songs today. He wants us to be mature in our faith. And this begins with God's provision. And that really comes in verses 3 and 4. Good. Thank you, Morris. They're up there. Good. This is where I want to spend just a few moments today. It begins with God's provision for us, our maturity in Christ. God calls us to salvation. The knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. God's call in the New Testament is always a salvation call. The word is only used in that sense. It's a call into faith. It's a call into coming to Christ. It's a call into repentance. It's the call of the gospel. It's the recognition that we need Jesus Christ in our lives, recognizing his work on the cross for us and our coming into a relationship with him. It's the beginning of our faith, our walk of faith with him. So that's the first of God's provision. He's called us into his salvation. And then there's a great gift that he's given us. Everything we need for life and godliness. This new faith relationship through the salvation that he's given us in Christ. He gives us everything we need. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, doesn't he? God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The blessings are there for us. We have to grasp them, as it were, get them out of the heavenly places and into our lives today in our faith relationship with him. Everything we need. This whole section that was read by Jim, verses 1 to 11, has 200 odd words in it. I haven't counted them up. I'll take whoever where I read it. It's one long sentence. It wasn't only Paul who wrote in ridiculous sentences. Peter did as well. And it's the positioning of the words in the original and the verbs particularly that enable you to read it, really, and make any sense out of it at all. And interestingly, the word everything has a very prominent place in the sentence, far above its where you'd expect it to be. Everything is the emphasis. God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. That's God's gift to us. And then he achieves it with his power. His divine power has given us. We need that power, don't we? Released to us by our ever-growing and deepening knowledge of him in our new relationship with him. That's godliness, becoming like God. And then we have his promises, new life in the Spirit, his presence, Christ's intercession for us. We partake of the divine nature. That's God's work within us, partaking of the divine nature, everything we have and are. It's interesting, every time this verse, this passage has been read, one verse has really struck me And we've not really mentioned it in passing at all, but it's actually verse 1. We have received a faith. To those who, through the righteousness of God our Saviour Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Faith as precious as ours. That really struck me. I don't think there's any verse quite like it in the New Testament. Their faith was precious. Okay, some of them will have been Christians for a long time. When we have something that's precious, we look after it, we nurture it. It may not be precious at all. Many of the things we regard as precious may not have any real monetary worth and be precious in a monetary sense at all. But they're precious to us. And things that are precious to us, we look after, we nurture, we keep, we guard, we watch over. We want to know where they are and what's happening. Maybe it's people, maybe it's our families, maybe it's anything. If it's precious to us, we keep it and guard it. Our faith should be like that, precious to us. And I found that a challenge every time this passage has been read, and that's a few times in the last few weeks. Is our faith as precious to us as it should be? Are we wanting to deepen it and grow in it? Are we wanting to be Christ-like, God-like? Are we allowing God's Spirit to move amongst us to produce these qualities in us? That's the challenge for us, I believe, each one. It's been the challenge for us all through this series. It will continue to be the challenge for us next week. It's the challenge that comes to us, I guess, for most of us, every day of our lives as we seek to serve Him. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank You this morning. Father, Your purpose is that we should know life and godliness. And Father, we thank You that You have enabled us in the power of Your Spirit to know these things, that You have provided for us everything we need for that salvation in Christ Jesus. And You have provided the fullness of Your Spirit to change and transform us, that we will be godly people, and that we will show forth that godliness in our lives day by day. So may we understand that, and may we make every effort to grasp these truths, not only to grasp them in our understanding, but to grasp them in our lives day by day. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. It's very difficult, isn't it, to find practical songs. So many of the songs in our books are worship songs, and you can go through an awful lot of songs looking for something that speaks about our practical Christian life and walk. And so I've chosen to end, "I want to walk with Jesus Christ all the days I live of this life on earth." We have sung it before, I don't think for many, many years. It's a popular song in lots of other places, actually, but I don't think we've sung it for a very long time. But it reminds us of the things that we have to do in our daily lives as we seek to know godliness, as we seek to serve Him. So stand if you're able. I want to walk